Well, happy Easter again, everyone. I love Easter. We give the kid lots of candy and send him to kids' church. It's fantastic. And now, Easter is a time where Christians have chosen to make a tradition about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And when I say it's a tradition, what I mean by that is that the resurrection isn't any more or less true today than it was on Friday. But the fact is, today we have a yearly habit of thinking about it. And it's wonderful. For 2,000 years now, Christians have walked through the mental journey of Jesus' trial and his death. We've thought about his disappointment. We thought about all the injustice that Jesus went through, only to meet the risen Savior on Easter morning in fresh ways. Now, this last year has felt a little bit different. In fact, even now, the festivities of the tradition have been stripped down a little bit, and like every season is temporary, and I'm hoping this one is reaching a new season, and I think all of us have had some extra time to think about what's really important, how important community is, how much I've missed being with people, and I think we've learned how important community is for mental health and for learning, and we've learned how much faith can help in times of storm. In fact, I'll just pause and just this morning express some thanks for all the ways that you as a church have pivoted in the last year to using technology in really different ways, and how we as a church and people have pivoted to just helping out our community in really different ways. And I'm just so thankful that so many of you have been impacted by the gospel to motivate you to help out others. And I could talk about how many of you have worked really hard at the food pantry, feeding people, or, you know, last year we launched a health clinic with Christ Healthcare community, And literally in the church basement, people who don't have healthcare have gotten free healthcare with the help of some volunteer doctors and nurses and, many of you helped out with the Middletown Warming Station. Our campus has been busy. We've been hosting a bunch more NA meetings to help addicts through this. And you may see the vans over here. We're hosting Living Resources. So every day this week, there's been about a dozen folks who have special needs being helped through this really difficult time. But, you know, God's really used our church and you this year in difficult times. But right now, I'm just really thankful that we could hopefully start gathering more and looking forward to figuring out how to get together and just praying that God helps with these numbers and things. But today is about our tradition of thinking about Easter, that Jesus has risen indeed and meeting Jesus as resurrected Savior. And today is still a little bit strange. We've pulled back from our normal traditions. The flowers are great, but normally the whole stage is full. We don't have any bells or whistles. We don't have an orchestra or drama. We'll see what happens next year. But today we have a gift. With all of that taken away, all that you've got is stories of and an opportunity to meet a risen Savior. Maybe that's okay. I think maybe Jesus is all we really ever needed. So today we're going to start looking at some of the stories of what it was like for people to meet a risen Savior in all of his power, and we're going to learn what God has to help us navigate difficult, confusing times like the first Easter. And the handout you have in the bulletin was more ambitious than I am, but we're going to take a couple weeks looking at people meeting Christ. But in the Gospel of John, the very first person Jesus encounters is Mary. And I want to tell you this story. This is John chapter 20. I'm going to start around verse 11 and jump around a little bit. So here's the story. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. So he says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And thinking he must be the gardener, she replies, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." And he says to her, Mary. And she turns to him and cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means my teacher. And Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is one of these really familiar stories for Easter morning. Many of you have heard this a dozen times. But Mary Magdalene is the first person who shows up at the tomb. You can read the beginning of chapter 20. But she shows up and the tomb is empty. And she knows exactly what happened. The grave has been robbed. So she goes to get John and Peter to investigate and try and figure out where the body went. Where's the corpse? And the guys come, they look in the tomb, they look around, and finally Peter and John go back to where they were, and Mary is still there, left alone, and we find her in tears. And she's crying. It's not complicated. She's crying because this is on top of everything else. Like everything else before this happened, she was already that day disappointed with God. Already that day, she determined that her faith was fruitless because God had already not answered her prayers. Jesus died. He wasn't rescued. He wasn't found innocent. He died. And there she was, devastated because her friend Jesus, who had been let down, who had been, I mean, after being tortured and slandered and crucified, now his grave was robbed. And Mary is upset. And when the risen Savior approached her, verse 14 says, she saw him, it says, but she didn't see him. She didn't realize it was Jesus. And it's sort of a weird thing. I've thought about this a lot. Like, it's not that strange that people don't recognize Jesus. Maybe he looked a little bit different. Like there's other stories where people see Jesus and didn't recognize him at first. And I've heard lots of sermons about this, about how Jesus' body, maybe it looked different, or maybe Mary was so upset that her tears messed up her vision and she like very literally couldn't see. It's also sort of strange because Jesus looked the same, but people didn't notice him. That's how I always thought about this, a weird detail that, I don't know, maybe her makeup was running or something. She just couldn't know what's going on. I really never understood this. But about 3 weeks ago, I read a book by Tim Keller, wrote this amazing book called Hope in Times of Fear. And it's about the resurrection. And you're hearing a lot of what I've learned from him. But he really made me think about this. And he said something about that detail that never occurred to me in all the times I read this story. It just sort of blew my mind. He thinks that there's more to this idea of not seeing Jesus. There's more to this idea of not recognizing Jesus than just blurry vision or a slight change in appearance. And he says that because this is a big theme in the Bible, not seeing God, not recognizing what's right in front of you, happens a lot in Scripture. And the fact is, you can just read the next verse. She doesn't see Jesus because she sees something else. She has this narrative that influences everything else. It's like, here's my truth. It's what the kids say today. They have taken my Lord away. I don't know where they have put him. And that's all that she could possibly see. It's a story that makes sense. She assumed, so she couldn't see. She didn't see the angels. She didn't see Jesus. Jesus is literally right there. But the story she was telling herself didn't match reality. So she went with her own assumptions. I don't want to talk about psychology too much, but you know this. Your assumptions matter. Your prejudice matter. You prejudge. You've got narrative. You've got stories that you assume, stories about yourself, stories about others, stories about the world. They just save you time. But you know this, perception is reality sometimes. And there are times when our own version of what we are convinced is going on can impact us more than the facts do. And there's way more to it than this, but maybe the easiest way of illustrating how influential our own narratives are, or all the isms, right? Ageism, sexism, racism, we do this. I do this. I'll look at someone and I'll guess what kind of music and worship they like based on how old they are. We do this all the time. We make snap judgments in real time and we tell stories in our head and we actually treat people differently and we don't even get to know them. We assume that people and facts fit our own stories and we don't take the time to examine. That's just an illustration of this. I assume a lot. I assume I know how stories end. I assume I know how things end up. And when I assume, I sometimes don't trust people that I should trust. I trust people that I shouldn't trust. When I assume, I pray for things or I don't pray for things because I think I know what God's going to do. It changes how I hope or don't hope. Because I've got this story written in my head about how things turn out when people have got bad cancer or dysfunctional marriages or really bad habits or addictions or dysfunctional families or rebellious kids. I don't say it out loud, but I sort of always go, I've seen this story before. I know how it goes. I know how it works with people like that. I got stories in my head. I know how it goes with diagnoses like that. I know how it goes with people like that. And I hate to admit it, but sometimes all I see in front of me is what I assume. And I give up on people. I give up on outcomes. Sometimes I give up on hope because I cannot in my wildest dreams see a good outcome to what's happening right now. I just assume. It's like they say, when you assume, you make a mistake, because you don't, I wasn't going to say that in church, because you don't recognize or see what's going on. And it's not Mary, right? It's everybody. Like there's this verse in Acts, I think 13:27, which says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers, so everybody in Jerusalem that day, they did not, see that word, they did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning them, they fulfilled the words of the prophets. Now, you sort of ask what the word recognize means here. It doesn't mean they couldn't pick Jesus out of a lineup. They did a pretty good job at that, right? Like, they didn't crucify the wrong guy. They saw him. They recognized him. But they didn't recognize him. Like, they heard of him. They knew what he looked like. They knew what his name was. But they didn't really know who he was, and they didn't really know how it mattered. They saw Jesus, but they didn't see that he was God, and that would affect them. And that's why Jesus was crucified, because people didn't recognize God. In fact, it's not just Mary or the Palm Sunday crowd. We've got the same problem. You know what's true about us? We're like Mary at the tomb. We can't see Jesus in front of us. We only see the worst. You know the expression, he only sees the worst in people? We who lack hope do this all the time. We assume that we know exactly what it would look like if God started doing something. Like, you know how I'd recognize if God were to show up? It'd be pretty obvious, right? In the back of my head, I go, look, if God, you know, if I saw God doing what I would do if I were God, if I could somehow control what Jesus was doing, if, you know, here's what happened. If God answered the prayer that I asked and God just did exactly what I asked him to do, like if our outdoor service was 60 degrees, like I'd sort of go, clearly God is working here. Because I got a long list sitting right there, and if God did everything on that list, I would go, I can recognize God here because he's doing everything I asked. Now, whatever Mary expected Jesus to look like, he didn't look like that, so she couldn't see him. I think the lesson for us is that what's typical is for us not to recognize what God looks like or what he's doing. It's one of the really big lessons in the Bible. You can't see what God's doing. He seldom fits into our categories and conceptions. He doesn't usually look like we think we would look like if we were God. There's another part of the story, right? Mary is just sitting here in tears. She's a wreck. And this is what, you should know this about God. God interrupts her story, right? She's just sad and depressed and a wreck, and Jesus interrupts her. Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for is what he asked, which is an interesting question. Jesus could have just cleared his throat a bunch. Hey, Mary, did you listen to Sam's sermon last week about providence? God does things that you don't see. Jesus had no interest in a theological lecture, though, right? He just asks, who is it that you're looking for? Which is a funny way of saying, Mary, what exactly were you expecting to happen after I was crucified? Mary, you love me, but maybe you don't understand how big I am. And finally, Jesus just breaks through. You see the order, right? It doesn't start off with Mary going, oh, Jesus, there you are, teacher, and Jesus turns back. No, Jesus is proactive here. He calls out her name, and she responds. This is, you need to know this about God. Your relationship with God is never about you working at finding God. It is always God waking you up out of a slumber. It's always God's grace, whatever that may look like. And that's what it's like meeting the resurrected Lord. Jesus seeks after you in ways you may not even recognize, and we respond. That's enough of a lesson, right? But the story takes a weird twist that I have never liked and I've always wondered about, because as soon as Mary cries out, teacher, Jesus says to Mary, do not hold on to me. I think that's verse 17. And I always thought that was strange, because I always read it as don't touch me, which is strange because other people touch Jesus. He's not a ghost. And the whole don't hold on to me, and then I've not ascended to my Father yet. I've always thought that was strange. Until, Keller just blew my mind this week. He pointed out what I should have known, that the term translated hold on to me, it doesn't even say touch, right? It says hold on. It means hold on. It means to cling tightly. It means to squeeze, to pinch is what the word means in Greek. As far as I know, there's no good Greek or Aramaic word for bear hug. There's no word in Greek for an awkward hug. There's no phrase for this is getting awkward, you can let go now. But probably what happened was that when Mary figured out it was Jesus, she held on, squeezed tight, and was not about to let go. All of her emotional angst and strength went into that hug, and she was not going to let go because, she did not want him to leave, which makes sense. Mary, she and Jesus have a story. She was saved by Jesus from, I think Luke says, from 7 demons. She was in a bad spot. Jesus changed her life. And when Jesus died, she thought Jesus was gone forever, and all she wanted to do is grab Jesus close and never let go, which makes sense. She wants to be really close to Jesus. So when Jesus says, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, Keller says what Jesus said to Mary could be phrased like this. Mary, I know exactly why you're hugging me so tight. You think that I'm gone. You think you lost me and I'm back, and you're still kind of grieving the loss. And now you think if you just never let go, you'll always have me. But it's like Jesus says, you still don't understand how amazing Easter is. Because when I ascend, and you have to understand this, you have to flip back 2 chapters, But what Jesus has already said is, when I go to my Father, I will send the Spirit. You got to read John 14 and 16. He says, when I ascend, every person who believes in me, Jesus says, will have physical intimacy with me through the Holy Spirit. It's as if you're getting a hug from the Savior. It's like you could talk to Jesus, you could hear Jesus. And what he says is, look, let me go to the Father, and when the Spirit comes, will be better than this hug that you're not letting go of. You know what Easter means? Easter means you can be that close to Jesus. That Jesus can always be with you. That his loving arms are around you, even if you feel like you're by yourself. It means that part of being a Christian is that you can speak to him throughout the day. And as you read scripture, he speaks to you. And that's what it's like going from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus. It's a conversation. It's someone who listens to you and who you can speak to. It's someone you can listen to in scripture, someone you could pray to. And because Jesus is not a dead teacher but a risen Savior, you can have a relationship with him. Easter is not the end. It's not saying goodbye. Easter means you can be closer to Jesus in a way that helps you than those disciples were. Easter means that when you can't see Jesus through your tears, he's right there crying out to you for fellowship. And I get the tension. It's weird. Jesus goes, Mary, I gotta go away to be closer than I've ever been before. That's weird. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul elaborates a bit on what Jesus says in John 14, 16. Paul just declares, I'm not going to read the whole text, but Paul says that when we by faith think about Jesus and the gospel and the power of the Spirit, he has this phrase, his glory shines into our hearts. It's as if when Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will let us see and feel Jesus when it's so hard to recognize him. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lets us see his glory. Today is Easter, and Easter is about meeting the risen Savior. But the story about Mary, and we've got other stories to tell, but this story teaches us two really big ideas. The first one is that, you know, Easter isn't just a historical story about something that happened a long time ago, that Jesus was close to people. Easter means that today, God meets each of us. He might even surprise you. You may not expect to see him, but Jesus is closer to you than if you were giving him a bear hug. Like, that's what Easter means. And you might be tempted to think it might be so much better to have been there, to be like these first disciples, seeing his body, hearing his voice. That would be great. But Jesus says, in a powerful way, today, April 2021, you have an opportunity to see his glory and to be close to him. Maybe even closer than any of those followers who were there on the first Easter morning. And actually better than if Jesus had actually held us in his arms, in his risen body. And you need to know that no matter where you are, no matter what this year has been like for you, no matter what your past is like, you need to hear the voice of Jesus calling you closer to relationship, closer to fellowship with his Spirit in his body, the church. And there's something else you should know about Mary. Mary understood a little bit about second chances and about forgiveness. Mary's life, if you read her story, it's sort of a wreck. To be clear, this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene. And you read the story, like, when Jesus found her, she was just a disaster. And there's a part of her that would think, wait, Jesus, I'm the first person you talk to? You remember who I was, right? I was out of my mind. I had a bad reputation. How can I be a loved child of God? And part of the story is going, yes, I love you. You are my child. You're a daughter of the King. You can be close to Jesus, no matter how you may have disappointed the Lord in the past. That's a lesson one from the story of Mary and Easter. The second lesson is simple, and it's really complicated. Here's why it's simple. This is really simple. God is there. Here's why it's complicated. You might not see God, right? It's really hard to recognize and see what the Lord is doing. And Mary's just like us. She could not see what God was doing through her own tears. She couldn't see God through her own pain. She kept praying, and God kept not answering her prayers. And she couldn't possibly imagine how God could be in her circumstances. That she would be disappointed over and over again, and at the same time, Jesus could still be alive, powerful, and loving. She couldn't process how God could be God and Jesus could be who he says he is, good, powerful, and loving. How could that be true? And how could this be true too? It looks like evil has messed everything up. It seems like death has won. That's Mary. And Mary could not see how big God's plans were. She couldn't imagine what he was doing. Maybe the big lesson of Easter for us right now is that God knows what he's doing. God has a plan that maybe we just can't see. Maybe God is big enough and powerful enough to use bad things to bring good things. I mean, Easter is God is big enough to use death to bring life. And frankly, most of us are like Mary. We can't see what God's doing. We can't see it through our own tears. But Easter teaches us that God is still doing it. Even when that powerful good is hard to see or recognize because it's so far outside of what we think is happening. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus meeting John, and maybe we'll get to Thomas. We'll talk about doubt and proof and fears, and Jesus just says some fascinating, insightful things. And I hope you're able to come back, tune in, invite a friend if you'd like. But today, I don't want you to leave without seeing these two life-changing things. First, Jesus can be close to you. He's calling out to you. And you can embrace him back. And second thing, you may have no idea what God's doing. You may not see his plans, but trust him anyway. Trust that even if you can't see it through your tears, God has a whole world in his hands. So Father in heaven, I pray right now on this Resurrection Sunday, that you would give us the faith to trust your plan and your power and love, even if we can't possibly recognize what you're doing, because we've asked you to do things and you have not done exactly as we asked. We've expected you to do things and you have not done what we expect. But Father, through our tears, help us to trust that you can bring life from death. And Father Christ, as you reach out to us, ignite in us a faith and a love to love you back. May we be closer to you than ever. May that affect how we live and how we treat others. I ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.